Hello and welcome to the Foundry Church podcast. My name is Joseph. I'm the worship pastor here at the Foundry Church in Winter Springs, Florida. We're so glad that you found us today, whether you have been with us for a long time or whether you maybe just stumbled across us on the internet, whether you've been a Christian your entire life or whether maybe you're just figuring out and discovering and exploring what a life of faith looks like to you. We're glad that you're here. What you're about to hear is a message from our current sermon series titled The Head and the Heart. You know, as humans, we experience a wide variety of thoughts and feelings and emotions as we go through life. Joy, anger, doubt, happiness, all of these things. And one of the amazing things about Scripture is that it speaks to these things. And it speaks in such a way that it can penetrate not just our head with knowledge, but our heart with wisdom. And so that's what we're kind of leaning into in this series, talking about what it means to experience the fullness of our humanity as we also experience the presence of the divine. So we hope you enjoy this message.
All right. I'll just hold this one too then. Guess I'll put that in the pocket. Electrical, if only we had some people that knew something about power in our parking lot right now. Welcome to our stand-up hour of church. This is weird, I don't like this. What do I do with my hands? Yeah. How do you think of God? How do you think of God? What is God like to you? Is God distant and cold? Is God up close and personal? Is God the cosmic clockmaker that set everything up and designed everything to function a certain way, and then he set it into motion, and then he disappeared into the heavens? Is God petty and judgmental? Is God gracious and loving? Is God loving, but that love is conditional based on if I do and say the right things and act the right ways? How do you think of God? Because this is the question that sits underneath everything. And how we answer this will determine how we experience life. It won't determine what happens to you in this life, but it will determine how you interpret and how you experience the things that happen to you. So my kids are 11, 8, and 6 at this point in their lives. And every time, a couple times a year, there's some event that's happening where we have to go shopping for their mother. So Mother's Day, birthday, Christmas. And so typically what happens is the week before the birthday, the day before the birthday maybe, we will load the kids into the car and we will head to Target to do some shopping because they really do. They're at the age now where they really enjoy the shopping. And so we'll get to Target and I'll say, okay, guys, here's the deal. I'm gonna give you 20 or 10 bucks each, maybe 20 bucks each, depending on if it's, you know, what the event is. And I say, you can spend 20, 10 bucks however you want. But if you're gonna get like multiple items, you have to be able to add that up and do the math so that you know you're not overspending, okay, right? It's a homework assignment. And so inevitably we get there and we take off into the Target, we get the cart, and like this pack of wolves, we start hunting through all of Target. We go to the home goods section and we sniff all the candles till our nose hairs singe off, right? And then we walk into like the workout area and see if there's anything that mom might need from there. And then we like browse past the shoes to see if there's something cute. And then we make our way to the like workout apparel because mom might need some new yoga pants. And then we make our way into like the jewelry and, you know, bracelets and dangly earrings in case mom needs some adventure earrings or something like that. So we make our way through it. And what I've noticed is all three of my kids, they all shop a little bit differently. they all shop a little bit differently. Ella, our 11-year-old, like she's very thoughtful when she wants to be. Is this one on? Did that turn on? No. Okay, I thought I had an echo. She's very thoughtful when she wants to be. And she's very mindful of appearances, and she thinks she's quite stylish, and she does pretty good with that. So she spends a lot of her time and my money in like the bracelet and dangly earring sections. And normally she does pretty good with getting something for her mom. Then Ezra, our 8-year-old, he's very like practical and pragmatic about his shopping. He doesn't put a whole lot of thought behind it, but he knows his mom well enough to know what she likes. So we know she likes candles, and candles are going to be a win. So he's not going to hunt and search for something new or different. He's going to go with the guarantee. I know mom will like this, right? So he's very practical, very pragmatic. He gets the candle. What he does is he gets the candle, and then he goes, "Hey, Dad, you said we could spend $20, right?" "Yeah, son." "So that candle is $12. So I'm wondering, can I get that $8 in cash? How does that work?" So he tries to take this like shopping opportunity, this shopping experience, and turn it into like a business money-making opportunity. Then, of course, there is Elias, our 6-year-old, who was up here a couple weeks ago. He doesn't shop like the other two. He shops completely different. We walk into the Target, and he walks in like he owns the place. And then he goes immediately to the $2 like discount section on the right in Target. He sprints 4 laps around every aisle. He grabs 3 things, throws it in the cart, and says, "Can we go to the toy section?" That's how he shops. That's how he does it. Taking the kids shopping is super, super stressful, especially when you're not shopping for like them. Because no matter who it is you're shopping for or what event it is that we're shopping for, we inevitably end up in the toy section. And if we end up in the toy section, I know that I have to have the physical endurance and the mental fortitude to tell my kids no approximately 1 billion times in 15 minutes. It's exhausting. Yeah, it's exhausting. "Dad, can I get this?" "No." "Dad, can I get that?" "No." "Dad, can I get this?" "Maybe." "Really?" "No." I like to give them hope. It's not that I don't like getting things for my kids. I do. I like giving gifts to my kids. I love to be able to get them cool toys, something that we can play with, especially when it's things that we can like play with and do together. I love that sort of thing. When my kids were into Beyblades, if you don't know what it is, it's a spinning top battle game. And so they were into Beyblades, and so we got them Beyblades. And then I bought my own set of Beyblades so I could compete against them because I wanted a higher standard of Beyblades than the cheap, crappy ones they were getting in their faces. It's not that I don't want them to have things. I do. I want to give them cool stuff. I want to participate with them in these things. I'm not sort of some sort of like withholding father that just says no because I like to say no because I want to crush their spirit. But my kids ask for things like all the time. They're relentless, and I've got 3 kids, so it's relentlessness times 3. Like that's a lot. They're relentless. I say no a lot. But the reason I say no is because I have a completely different perspective on the things that they're asking for than they do. Their perspective, because of their age and their desires, is very limited. I see things that they can't see. I'm aware of things that they're not aware of, that they haven't even considered yet in their lives. "Dad, can I get this new shiny toy?" No, buddy, that's not a great idea. Why? Well, because it's a really cheap piece of plastic. It's going to break in like 1 week, and you're basically wasting your money. Let's just set cash on fire. We'd have a better time. Yeah. "Dad, can I get this whatever?" "Oh, probably not." "Well, how come?" "Well, because there's a billion pieces, and you're going to lose most of them this day, and then the rest of them are going to like slip into the toilet, which is going to clog my pipes. Then I'm going to get a plumber, and it's going to be like a whole thing, right? You don't understand this yet. You don't see this far ahead, but I can see already where this is going." My intent is not to be a complete party pooper, right? I don't want to be a party pooper all the time. Sometimes I do let them buy the really cheap, crappy things that they want to get, and they have a great time for like a second, and then it breaks, and then they want something else. But at their age, They have this limited life experience and they have this very limited perspective on life. Ultimately, I do have their best interest in mind. I do want to be a loving, giving father, but giving them everything they want every time they ask for it, when they ask for it, is not how I'm going to express my love to them. That's not how I'm going to express my love. And although they may be a bit too young to understand it just yet, whether they get what they want or whether they don't get what they want is not a reflection of whether or not their dad loves them. I mean, imagine what it would look like if we actually did that. If I gave my kids everything they wanted right where they wanted it, what might happen? If I gave them everything they asked for right when they wanted it, maybe you know some kids like this. Maybe you know some families like this. What would these kids grow up to be like? What kind of adults would they become? Would this be actually good for the kids if they got everything wanted? Right? The truth is, if I just gave my kids everything they wanted all the time, the chances are they'd actually end up fairly miserable. Dad, can we have ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Yeah, sure, I love you, go ahead. Well, that's not gonna be a good idea, right? They're gonna get sick to their stomach. They're not gonna be healthy. Like, it's gonna make them sick. It's not good for them. And then I'm gonna have to be cleaning up a bunch of puke later. Like, that's not fun for anybody. Elias will see a mango-flavored White Claw. Ooh, I like mango. Dad, can I have that? You know what, son? I love you. Yes, have the White Claw. That's not a good idea, right? Like, that's not going to work. It's going to make him miserable. If I gave my kids everything they wanted every time they asked for it, as soon as they asked for it, they'd turn out to be these snotty little brats with no sense of gratitude, and it wouldn't actually be good for them. It wouldn't actually be loving on my part to do that. So sometimes I say no because to their request because I understand that what they're asking for isn't good for them. And sometimes I say no to other things, things that I say no to now, that it's not because the thing itself is bad, it's just that it's not good for them now. Maybe someday. It's just not the right timing. They're not ready for it. Dad, can I have the keys to the car? No, son, you're 8. That's a bad idea, right? There's nothing wrong with him having a car. He'll have a car someday, and I'm excited to do that so I can stop being the chauffeur, and so Jess can stop being the chauffeur. Like, drive your brother and sister. That's awesome. Do that. But right now, he's too young. He's too small. He's too immature. He doesn't know how to handle it. But one day, but Dad, don't you love me? I do love you, son. I do love you, and me not giving you what you want isn't a sign of me not loving you. I love you with all my heart, and when you're ready, I'm going to get that thing for you, but you're going to have to trust me on this. Right? I like to give them things. I want them to experience all kinds of wonderful things, and when I do say yes, it's not because I want them just to have more stuff. When I do say yes, it's usually because I want them to have an experience or I want to do something that like is helpful in our relationship and our connection. I love to see the joy in their face. I love to participate with them in the joy. That fills my heart. But I'm not always going to give them everything they want when they want it because I have a much larger perspective on things. I have a larger perspective. And so it's because of my love for them that sometimes I say no to that thing because I know that's not in their best interest. And it's because of my love for them that sometimes I say no, not yet. Not because the thing is bad, but because they're just not ready for it. Sometimes we ask God for things. Sometimes we ask God for things and we don't get them. Sometimes we ask God for things and it seems like God doesn't respond. Or God didn't deliver. Have you ever found yourself in this position where you've really got your heart and mind set on something? There's something that you really, really want. Maybe it's a house, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a physical healing, maybe it's some sort of relational mending. You've got your heart set on this thing and you spend all this time praying earnestly and then it doesn't go your way. How do you feel in these moments? How do you feel in these moments? Maybe there's something wrong with God. maybe there's something wrong with me. Did I do something? Am I at fault here? Did I do something wrong? Is God angry at me? Am I being punished? Is this really God's will that this didn't go according to my plans? But I thought the prayers of a righteous person were answered. So does that mean I'm not righteous because my prayer wasn't answered because I didn't get the thing that I want? I wasn't even praying for me this time, God. It was for somebody else. It was for them. And yet it didn't happen the way I wanted. Is God even there? Is he listening? Does he care? Is there a God? I don't know. There's so many questions. It doesn't feel like he wants what's best for me. Have you ever prayed over something for a really long time and nothing's changed? You've seen no improvement. You still don't have that thing that you're looking for. And you just keep getting the feeling or having the thought that, like, how much longer? How much longer must I endure? How much longer must I keep waiting? How much longer must I suffer through this particular thing? I wonder if from God's perspective, God's like, how long till you understand that I have a bigger perspective than you do? I think this kind of comes back to our original question, like, how do you think of God? What is God like? Have you ever found yourself in a position where you're attempting to barter with God? We barter with God. God, if you could just do this, then I would go to church every Sunday. God, if you could just take care of that, I promise I would like start tithing. God, if you could just fix this issue or handle this thing, and then I would do. And I think God's like, yeah, that's not really how it works. I know you think that me fixing that would lead to a particular result, and that, but it's not going to fix all the problems anyways. Our son Elias loves to barter. He loves it, no matter what it is. Can I have a ring pop? No. Okay, can I have an ice cream sandwich? No. Okay, but if you give me a ring pop, I'll leave you alone. I'll think about it. But he likes to barter with things that aren't barterable. Like the other day, I said, hey, Elias, I need you to feed the dog and then put the dishes away. He goes, okay, how about this? How about you feed the dog and I'll do the dishes? And I was like, what? No, that's not how this works. These are your chores. These are for you to do, right? We often barter with God. If I could just get this thing, then I'd be happy. We're a lot like the kid in the toy section. I want this. I need this. If I could just get that, then I would be satisfied. Then I wouldn't ask for anything else. Then my life would be fixed. I know that that thing will be the one thing that I need to make all things right in my life. And God's like the parent standing there going, yeah, sorry, buddy. If you could see things from my perspective, you would see that this really isn't a good idea. You see, we often live with our own thoughts and ideas about what our life should look like, about what would be best for us, about what would be better for us. We live with our own thoughts and ideas about how things should work, about how things should go, because we know best. And then we expect God to get on our page. We expect God to meet our needs as we think the needs go. We expect God to agree with these things. And then when God doesn't, sometimes we get frustrated. Or then we begin to doubt. Or then we turn our backs on God. Or then we go pout in the corner. Here's what you have to keep in mind, is that no matter how great of an idea, no matter how grand of a plan you think you've calculated and figured out in your head for what your life should look like and how it should go, is that God's ideas are always better. God's idea of better is always better. You know, it's easy to look at the world and our lives and to see the hurt and the pain and to go through all the suffering and confusion that we go through on a regular basis and then have this thought, like, how come God didn't just snap his fingers and fix everything? I don't have an answer for that. I don't know why hurricanes. I don't know why some people's houses were fine and some people's weren't. I'm sure there was a lot of good Christian people praying for safety and protection in Fort Myers in the storm, and yet they ended up the same as everybody else. I don't know why. Where is God's blessing or protection in a hurricane? I don't know. Did God do this? Is this on him? Or do we just accept this as like the part of nature and so God's off the hook? I don't know. I don't know. Can we still think of God as good even though things didn't go our way? Can we still believe there is a God if things like this storm are allowed to like, that they're allowable? I do believe that often when it comes through going through heavy things, through difficult times, that often we're looking for some sort of like rational, logical explanation as to why things happened the way they did. We're looking for somebody to explain to us why, especially in times like these, especially in times when you've been praying over something faithfully. The reality is, I'm not sure that there is a logical explanation for a lot of things. And I believe the truth is that if we are expecting a logical explanation to solve or to heal our emotional hurts, I don't think that's gonna work anyways. You see this with your kids. I see this with my kids. Elias will get really sad or upset or angry or hurt about something. My balloon popped. Or my brother and sister aren't being kind to me. Or the kids at school are being mean or whatever. Or we're out of ice cream. He gets upset. And I could spend a lot of time trying to reason and explain and give some rationale and logic as to why it's okay. Look, buddy, it's just a balloon. We got a pile of them. We can do another one. It's not that big a deal. We can get some more ice cream. It's going to be fine. Look, your sister actually wasn't being mean. She was actually trying to do something that was helpful, but you took it as mean, so it really wasn't her fault. And it's just you. No matter how articulate I can be, it's not going to solve and it's not going to heal the hurt that he feels. No matter how articulate, no matter how logical I am in explaining how or why something happened, he was still hurt. He was still bothered. He still experienced this pain, and no amount of logic or reason will change the hurt in that moment. Right? This is what we do, isn't it? We go through something. We go through some hurt, we go through some difficulty, something painful, and there is this external event that affects us internally, affects us emotionally, and then we want to know why. We want answers. We want an explanation. But that emotional hurt, no matter how good the answer or how clear an answer you could be given, I don't believe that that emotional hurt will be soothed through an explanation, or even if you did understand how it worked. I'm not sure it can be. If you're expecting to find a logical explanation to all your pain and all your problems, to fix the emotional issue, nothing's ever going to make sense. And then you're going to be living a life where you are just continually frustrated at not understanding how and why things happened. Which kind of brings us back to our original question, like, how do you think of God? This is the question that I believe sits underneath everything. Because how you think of God affects how you understand, interpret, and approach everything that you go through in your life. In the book of Matthew, Jesus himself tells us what God is like. He says, like, here's kind of the default setting for how you should understand God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. If your child asks you for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for a fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? So Jesus says, look, you know how to take care of your kids. You give them the things that they need. You're going to do your best to look out for them and provide for them. And you're not going to like intentionally be withholding. You're not going to try to trick them or deceive them. You're not going to toy with them. You, in your humanity, with all of your faults and flaws, you still take pretty good care of your kids. So don't you think, and I love that line, this is the Message version, don't you think that the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Yeah, because God's better is always better. Your heavenly Father will protect and provide for you because that's who God is. God is good. Your heavenly mother will be there to nurture and comfort you because that's who God is. God is good. And God's better is always better. Yeah, but how can you say God is so good and yet so many people have lost so much? And how can you say God is good when there's billions of dollars worth of damage and people's lives have been smashed? Did God give us a snake that is the hurricane? It's a good question. It's an honest question. I don't know. But I do know that, believe it or not, if we're able to take like our personal belongings out of the equation of a hurricane, that the hurricane is actually beneficial to our planet. Like, it's strange that this thing that we see is destruction and property damage and upending lives, like, from a larger perspective, a planetary perspective, hurricanes are actually really beneficial to our planet. Hurricanes bring a lot of rain. We already had a lot of rain. Sometimes there is too much of a good thing. But look at all the droughts that are out west right now. They would kill for the amount of water we have right now. They would kill for it. It brings a lot of good stuff. Hurricanes actually break up the bacteria and the red tide in the ocean. All the wind like penetrates the surface water and oxygenates it, breaks up the red tide. So areas of the ocean where there's been a loss of life, of animals, actually now is able to like rejuvenate because the red tide has been broken up, and so now life can begin to flourish again. That's a really positive thing. Hurricanes can also replenish barrier islands and coastlines. I know sometimes what we see, all we see is like, oh, it's damaged and it's taking things away and it's messing things up. Yeah, but they're able to take massive amounts of sand from the bottom of the ocean and move it across the bottom of the ocean to an entirely different place. And what they found is that actually, more often than not, it's actually building up barrier reefs because all the sand is getting stuck there, or it's building up coastlines as it comes into the coast. It's fascinating. And actually, if you didn't have hurricanes, the barrier islands out there would like disappear because they wouldn't have anything building them up. Oh, well, I thought they were just destructive forces. Well, they are. But there's also this good that comes with it. Did you know that the hurricanes actually help to balance the heat of our planet? I never knew this until this week. That if you look at our planet, because of how it sits in orbit and how it's on this axis, right, like this, that you have the North and the South Pole, right, the coldest places like on the planet. Well, and then you have the equator in between that. The equator is like the hottest place because that's the position, that's like the warmest place, that's always position oriented towards the sun. So the hurricane, what the hurricane does is it essentially takes the heat from the equator, from the middle of the earth, and it begins to distribute it to the rest of the earth. It's like God's giant box fan for the house. And if we didn't have them, the poles would be a lot colder and the equator would be a lot hotter, and it would actually make life on this planet very, very difficult. So this thing is like this giant fan that swirls to distribute the wealth of heat from the equator to the rest of the earth so that everything can keep on living. It's fascinating. Not only that, but we also know that with these hurricanes, when it comes to like plants and just life on our planet, that the hurricane helps to prune, to take away some of the dead and diseased trees, the things that aren't making it, which then creates more space and room for things to grow. And then not only that, but with the winds and the water that comes, it allows seeds to like be distributed further than ever before. Think about a big tree. You have a big tree and it's got its branches out. It's only dropping seeds underneath it. Well, when those winds come, when that water takes over and it's flooding and all this stuff, it's actually able to spread its seeds like much, much farther than it ever could on its own. So now you have a whole bunch of plants that actually are able to propagate themselves to a wider wider area, to a wider geographical location. Like, it's actually really good. And then as those plants begin to grow, it actually takes care of the animals as well. So it's easy to look at this thing from one perspective and go, oh man, this is really tough, and there's a lot of hurt and there's a lot of damage that has come from it, absolutely. But there's also some good. From a personal perspective, hurricanes can cause a great deal of hurt and hardship, not minimizing that. This past week was rough. I spent several days, My brother was in Fort Myers during all of that. Had 3 feet of water in his house where he's taking care of some folks. And we couldn't really reach out to him because his cell phone was about to die. And it was rough. Jess's family was in Fort Myers. They're dealing with all this stuff. Her brother, her mom and dad. Like, then I think about our own families from our church that have been going through it. Like, that's a lot. I hurt with them. I grieve with them. I understand the pain. I'm not minimizing it. But also, objectively, from a larger perspective, from a planetary perspective, hurricanes are actually kind of important to life existing on this planet. So is a hurricane bread or is it sawdust? Is it a fish or is it a snake? What did God give us here? I guess it kind of depends on your perspective, doesn't it? The reality is that we are finite beings, and so we're always going to have a limited perspective. Our perspective is typically going to be based on our own needs, our own stuff, maybe the stuff of family, the stuff of friends. I get that. We're kind of like my kids. My kids can only see and understand so much. But I, as their father, and Jess, as their mother, have this much larger perspective. And whether they can see it or not, in all things, what we want is good for them. I do believe that God is good, even when it doesn't seem like it. I do believe that God wants the best for you, even when it doesn't feel like it. I don't believe that this past week that we went through was any sort of cosmic wrath or divine judgment. That's absurd. That's not who God is. That's not what God is like. And so even in the middle of the difficulty of this week, I believe that God is good, that God wouldn't give us a snake. I wouldn't do that to my kids. You wouldn't do that to your kids. So I trust that from a much larger perspective, from a more complete perspective, that the one who is love, that the one who is love, who brought all things into existence, is going to look out for me and is still good. In fact, I've seen God's goodness this week. I've seen God's goodness in my neighbors as they've looked out for my family. I've seen good in you, in our church people, as you've reached out to and taken care of people, as you've helped others out. I've seen the goodness of God in our community of people coming together to support each other through the adversity, through the difficulty. And this difficulty does not negate the love and goodness of who God is. The other day, Jess and Ella were out of town, so it was just me and the boys. And the boys love to have dude nights. Yeah, dude nights get a little wild. We put on some action movies and we crank up the sound bar till the house rattles. We eat junk food. We wrestle. We box. We run around the house and the yard in our underwear. And with the exception of the junk food, you could call it a Tuesday, but... So we're having this dude's night. Ezra has baseball practice, so we go to the field. And Elias, of course, is pestering me from something from the concession stand. Kid loves the concession stand. I don't get it. He loves it. Dad, can I get a ring pop? No. Dad, can I get a ring pop? No. Dad, can I get a pretzel? No. Dad, can I get a ring pop? No. And finally he said, but Dad, it's dude's night. And I said, you know what, buddy? You're right. No ring pop. And I could see he was struggling. He was bummed with this in a way that he normally doesn't get bummed. I think it was because it was dude's night and we're supposed to be able just to have fun and get what we want on dude's night. So Ezra gets done with practice and he comes out and then he starts on the same thing. Dad, can I get a ring pop? No. Dad, can I get a ring pop? No. Dad, can I get a pretzel? No. What is it with you guys? Like, I said, guys, I know it's dude's night, but we're not doing that. Like, I've told you once, I shouldn't have to tell you multiple times, but yet they keep asking. Why do they keep asking? Let it go. Let's move on. So the car, we get in the truck, we start to leave the field, and it's real quiet because they're pretty disappointed. Their mean old dad didn't give them what they wanted. What a jerk. He's got the money. I know he's got the money. He can afford at least 2 ring pops. I can, by the way. Dad, it's dude's night. What's the deal? So we get in the car, it's quiet, they're bummed. I had something else in mind, actually. They weren't aware of it. They weren't aware of it. So we leave the field and we go to Publix. We stop in at Publix and they go, Dad, what are we doing? I go, well, I just got to get a few stuff things for the house. Let's just go in real quick and then we'll head home and carry on with our dude's night party. So they're like kind of bummed and they're dragging themselves into Publix. And so we get in the store and I go, all right, boys, it's dude's night. You can have one thing and one thing only, but it can be anything in the store that you want. Yeah. You want a gallon of ice cream? The world's your oyster. You want a box of popsicles? Oh, you get crazy. You want to buy a whole butterball turkey? I don't even care. One thing, whatever you want. And so you could see the joy returning to their bodies. And they start running up and down the ice cream aisle. So many different options, so many different flavors. We don't even know what to do with ourselves. And then they start like working together, like, hey, if you get this, I can get this, and we can both have things, and it'll be awesome. Like they're working all this together. And so finally they pick the thing that they want, and we check out, and we get in the car. And when we get in the car, Elias goes, Dad, this is the best dude's night ever. And I said, yeah, man. Yo, it's way better than a ring pop, isn't it? It's way better than a ring pop. Huh. They didn't get what they wanted when they wanted it because their dad said no. It wasn't because he was being mean. It's because their father had something better for them. So when you find yourself in the toy section, when you find yourself at the concession stand, when you find yourself at church a couple days after a hurricane, and you're asking questions, or you're begging and pleading with your Heavenly Father for the thing that you so desperately want and need, and you feel like the only answer you're getting is no, 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 and you don't feel like you're getting these satisfactory answers to your questions of why this, or you find yourself overwhelmed by the adversity that you're currently going through. my hope for you is that deep down within your bones, you will know and believe that God is still good. God is good. Because how you think of God affects how you will think of and understand everything else. And that no that you're hearing might not be because God is just preventing you from experiencing something. It may be that God is just waiting to take you to Publix to give you something better. And God's better is always better. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for a fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think that the God who conceived you in love will be better? And to that I say, yes, I do.
Oh, family, it is so good to see you all here. And those at home, it is just good to come together after such a crazy week. You know, it is hard, as Seth talked about, when you're in the middle of all this insanity and the water and the wind and some of you by yourself through this whole storm to remember that God is good. But in his message, I started remembering, I think if you asked Hunter when he gets out of his program, was your mom always good? I'm afraid he would probably say no. There were a lot of times my sons didn't look at me and think that I loved them or that I was doing good things because I said no also a lot. But you know, I had the perspective that they didn't have, as Steph talked about. I knew in the big picture they didn't need to do this or they didn't need that. And I saw them struggle looking at me that, yeah, Mom, if you loved me, you would do that. It's the same that we do with God sometimes, really? This is love. But you know, Seth is right. In my heart, I know that God is only love. Only. Only love. Nothing else but love for each and every one of us. And what I saw through all this destruction and all this chaos is God putting love in people's lives through other people. We had our church family stepping up and helping people. We had strangers helping each other. That is God's goodness in the mask of craziness. But know that no matter what, He is only good, only good. So if you're out there online, we ask you to join us as we get ready to prepare to take communion. Please use whatever you have at home. Join us. We have stations in our room to go to. We have prayer partners at the cross and at the wall. And we also have Doug on the online for prayer requests. Please join with us to remember Jesus. Remember what He has done for us. Remember His love and God's love for us. Please join me. Dear God, we just come before You so humbly and so loved in Your throne room. We are grateful for everything You have given us, everything You have done for us. We are grateful for Your Son and His love for us and His picture of You that He shows us of just loving us. We open our hearts. Please fill it with Your love, with Your goodness. Help us to never forget that. In this we ask, in Jesus and Your Spirit's name. Amen.
Well, thank you again for spending part of your week with us here at the Foundry Church. If you'd like more information about our church, who we are, what we believe, and what we've got going on, you can check out our website at www.thefoundryc.org. You can also find us on Facebook at facebook.com/thefoundryc, or you can email us directly at info@thefoundryc.org. We would love to hear from you with any questions or feedback that you may have. All right, that's all for now. Hope you have an awesome week. We'll see you next time.